Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what do we do with a day like the day of St. Luke, evangelist? When I saw that I had drawn this assignment, even after I had read through the appointed readings a first time, that question remained. The answer came, or began to come, a few weeks ago when the psalm of the day was the psalmic stanza of Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120, whose last line the NIV renders, "I stand in awe of your laws." While there is a lot of apprehension in the world about the potential disruptions of daily life associated with Y2K, there seems to be rather little awe, rather little wonder, not even in the church. And of course, for me, that means the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and my perception of it. Not even in the church does there seem to be much in the way of wonder. Not only about what lies over the crest of the millennial hill, but also about what is in store at the very end of this age. We're too consumed by the present. The theological symposium served us well, in my view, by urging us to reinvigorate, if not resuscitate, eschatological thinking. Now, such songs as "Jesus is coming soon," "Morning or night or noon," and "Soon and very soon we are going to meet the King" might not suit your musical style, but they are apt expressions of an expectant church, an eager bride. It is a loss of wonder, at least in part, I think, that not only antagonizes us towards such songs, but also anesthetizes us in respect to that kingly coming toward which at least some of our traditional hymnody invites us to look, as it well should. At the same time, however, biblical eschatology has also to do with protology. Now, I'll admit I haven't found such a theological locus in Pieper. In fact, I haven't even found such a word in my dictionary at home. Nevertheless, when the Bible has something to say about last things, it does so often in relation to first things, that is, prior or former things. The Hebrew word olam expresses well this continuity between first and last. The psalmist declares, "Me'olam ad olam, ata el," from perpetuity or eternity or everlasting to everlasting, "you are God." And God himself said it this way through the prophet, "Ani rishon, Va'ani achron. I am first, and I am last. I am before it all, and I am after it all." But frankly, we've had a problem with the former things for quite a while, too. The primacy of questions of history has distorted our vision of the past. We ask the historical questions only to separate ourselves from the past, only to show how our problems are not their problems and our solutions are not their solutions, that our ways are higher than those of the past. In respect to the past, too, then, we have experienced a loss of wonder. Our reading strategies resemble the hermeneutical position of Sergeant Joe Friday, played by Jack Webb if you're old enough, by Dan Aykroyd if you're not. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. If we read St. Luke's orderly account only as history, or perhaps even too much like history and mere documentation, our reading is sabotaged because, as Dr. Rosine told our grad student gathering the other day, historians can be so boring. If, for example, we read Luke's description of the woman who had been crippled for 18 years, who was bent over and could not straighten up at all, as merely clinical, historical detail, useful only as eisegetical fodder to help us prove that the author is the dear and glorious physician, we miss the evangelist's own wonder. this woman had not simply thrown her back out cleaning house. Last Monday night, my wife and I attended the presentation by British theologian John Stott, which had been advertised in the daily announcements, among the four contemporary challenges to the church which he addressed in his presentation. The fourth one was narcissism, the self-absorption of our culture and its influence on believers. Our fixation on the present has dulled our sense, if not our senses. We don't realize that a real present, if not even a real presence, is meaningful only in light of a real future and of a real past. I find it helpful, therefore, to listen to a voice from the past, and indeed, the voice from above in the Old Testament reading. Bring out the people who are blind even though they have eyes, and those who are deaf even though they have ears. And that means all the nations have gathered together, and all the peoples will be assembled. Who among them will announce this? What the Lord, Yahweh, has already announced. And who will explain the former things? What has already happened. Let their witnesses present their case, and let them do it well. Let them understand, and let them speak reliably. In other words, let them give it their best shot. But you are my witnesses, is the declaration of Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me, and so that you may understand that I am he, that is, the one who is able to announce new things and explain former ones. Before me there was not formed any other god, nor will there be any other after me. I, yes, I am Yahweh, and there is no one who can save besides me. I, yes, I have announced what is to come, and I have saved even now, and I have explained what has been, and not any foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, is the declaration of Yahweh, and I am God. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. What kind of genitive is it? Well, to be sure, it is a possessive one. It is, at least by extension, also a subjective one, as in the language of baptism by water and fire, God details the work by which we have become his. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. But it is clearly also an objective genitive. The people whom God calls to be his own have seen, have experienced his work. We have seen God's work. We have been given to see the parting of the sea and to walk through on dry land. We have been given to see the glory of God on the mountaintop and to hear his voice and live. We have been given to see beyond the enemies who surround us, to see the army of God poised for our deliverance. We are given to see and to understand that earthquakes and hurricanes and wars and terrors don't just happen. We are given to see that the fearful and wonderful foundation or formation of a child in the womb is not just the consequence of an evolutionary crapshoot. Above all, we have been given to see that not only the last best hope for humanity, but its first and indeed its only hope resides in a God who is not absorbed with himself, but who sacrificed himself on our behalf. St. Luke opens his gospel by telling Theophilus he is going to write about the things which have been fulfilled among us. Near the end, he tells how Jesus explained the fulfillment, that the fulfillment of everything in the Torah, the prophets and the writings, the entire Tanakh, all the former things had been accomplished in him, in his suffering, in his death, his resurrection, and that they would continue to be accomplished in the proclamation of repentance in his name, repentance that is given to see the forgiveness of sin. And to them and to us, Jesus said, "You are witnesses of these things. We are rich because he was poor. Isn't this a wonder? Therefore, praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. Amen.